Father, we ask you to bless your word to our hearts this evening. God, may we just take of it and pick up where we left off last time. And Lord, may we come out of this tonight galvanized. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Church, you know where to go. Turn to Isaiah chapter 20. We started there last week. It's only six verses. And we use these six verses as a launch point to get into a topic. And I want all of you to realize that we are going to do that now on Wednesday nights. We're going to take the chapter theme out of each of the chapters of Isaiah, and we're going to bring to you the theme of what that chapter is all about. And we started that last week, and what we're looking at is the disarming of the power of sin. Disarming the power of sin. Isaiah chapter 20. And in verses 1 through 6, I'll just read it because it's short, but it's all here. Look at verse 1. And if you want the technical part of it, we touched on it last week, so I'm not going to do that again. But in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, these are real leaders and this is a real place, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, there you go, the son of Amos, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body. Isaiah, take off your prophecy, your prophet clothing, your prophet uniform, and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Verse 3, then the Lord said, and here it is, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, those were the previous chapters we've studied recently, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, with their buns hanging out, to the shame of Egypt. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation. Where can we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria? And how shall we escape? The announcement is that what we've done is that we have allowed sin to dictate our lives. We've made the wrong decisions. We've put trust in the powers of man, and we've not trusted in God, and we've come bankrupt at the moment of trial, when danger and evil has come upon us, when our borders have been encroached and invaded upon, and we've got nowhere to turn. We forsook God, he's warning the people, and we trusted in foreign alliances to protect us. We thought Ethiopia would protect us. Judah thought and Israel thought that Egypt would take care of us, Ethiopia would take care of us, Assyria might even help us out. And no, because no earthly power can protect the people of God ultimately, but God himself. God has made us a promise to protect us. And the ultimate danger that you and I have going against us tonight as believers, church, is not communism, as bad as it is. It's not socialism. It's not tyranny. It's not jihad. It's not taxes. As horrible as those things are, the worst thing that's going up against you and I is the sin that you and I battle with. And it ought not to be. And hear me out on this. You and I, as believers, will always, until we breathe our last breath, contend with sin. At least you better contend against sin, right? Sin will destroy our lives. How many of you have ever been hurt and wounded by people? How about yours? Don't raise your hand. What's wrong with you? Raise your hands. If you have never been hurt by people, your heart's not beating right now. But you know what? That's bad enough. But what's worse is when you and I hurt ourselves by making ridiculous decisions, by forgetting God and making some sort of an alliance with ourselves or with others that we don't need God, we can do this. As believers, we can make that mistake. Why pray about it? We've done this 1,000 times. And we launch out without God. Maybe some of you, I see some young people tonight, maybe you're young and maybe you're dating, and what do I need God for? You know, when I get serious, then I'll pray to God, is this the right guy? Is this the right girl? Watch out, you will marry somebody you date. Or what about this thing? Oh, we've always done this. You know, my wife and I, we're going to embark upon this thing. We've always done it. Why pray? We know how this, we've done it 1,000 times. Watch out. When we make assumptions or presumptions and launch out on our own. And as a nation, when a nation forgets God, it's never good. We saw in chapter 20 that Isaiah is living out a parable. When it said that he's naked and barefoot, it is a truth that he's barefoot, but naked is, it's not exactly naked like you and I know naked. This is naked where he's clothed in such a way where he would have been wearing what we would call a loincloth. It would be not too much unlike maybe in our day and age of going to the beach. I mean, not like board shorts, but not a bikini either. But just covering. But there would be the exposing of the buttocks. And you say, well, what? How can God's people do such a thing? Well, God's people do not do such things, but prophets do. Prophets have no say in what they do with their lives. Did you know that? And I mentioned this last time, and boy, did I get some mail. And it was actually all positive, which means I must have done something wrong. The mail was this: Pastor Jack, I was here, or Pastor Jack, I was watching, and I was always brought up that prophets in our church and prophets in our denomination came into our world and told us how to live, who to marry, where to spend our money, what to do, what not to do. And by the way, it always seemed to cater to their needs. It always seemed to be that we were all working for them. But you said last week that the prophets of God had a preoccupation with the holiness of God. That there were men that were somehow awed in the sense that they were pulled out of the world and they had a lonely calling. And their calling was often one that brought them great segregation from the world. Even among believers, they were outcast. They were considered to be out of touch because they were bringing messages from God, and they often lamented and wept over those messages. Their hearts were broken for their people and for the nation. And sometimes, like Isaiah, sometimes like with Ezekiel, God told them, you are to do this. Ezekiel, you're going to cook your food. Remember, he's Jewish. Ezekiel, you're going to cook your food now, and you're not going to use wood to cook your food as a display to the nation for their sins. You're going to cook your food over human waste. And Ezekiel said, God, I love you, and I'd go to the ends of the earth, but I ain't going to do that. And God said, okay, then use cow poop. Go use cow potty. Cook your food over cow potty. And he said, well, okay, that I can do. And he lived out, and then God said, I want you to lay on your side, I forget now, like 135 days on one side, and you're going to prophesy. Can you imagine? People walk by, what's wrong with you? And yet his words were from the throne of God. And then he got up and he laid on his other side and prophesied again. Isaiah's got his back end opened up, and he's saying, look here. This is the shame that's coming upon you. God is going to shame you for rejecting God. Would God ever do such a thing? God does such things. The Bible tells us, I think by memory, Lord help me. I think it's Numbers 32, 23. Somebody can correct me. 32, 23. Where God says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a believer? Is there sin in your life, but you've not confessed it to the Lord? Don't confess it to me. Don't go confess it to the priest down the street. He can't do a thing about it. I can't do a thing about it. Read your Bible. You have to confess it to the Lord. I don't want to know. And the friends around you don't want to know either. If you've sinned against God, the Bible says you confess your sin and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You go to him. But if you don't, Christian, confess your sins, guess what God does? And you'll feel it. You will feel it coming on. Believe me, you'll feel it. You can feel this gigantic neon red finger that starts to point. You can kind of feel it over your head. And he's going to start calling you out. And people are going to start saying things like this to you. Hey, are you all right? Are you okay? And you'll respond like this. Yeah, why? What's wrong? And then you walk away thinking, is there something on my face? What's the deal? That's God warning you. He's warning you in your sin. He's warning you because he loves you. But if you don't repent, then you know what? The light gets brighter and you can feel more of his finger pointing on you like this. Boom, boom. boom. And if you don't forsake that sin and go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you, you know what? It gets so bright, it gets so loud, and the finger gets so sharp at pointing at your sin that He winds up telling other people about your sin. Listen, I've had wives tell me about their husbands. Pastor Jack, I was praying for my family. I was praying for my flower bed. I was praying for my knitting class. And out of nowhere, this thought entered my mind about my husband. Do I need my head examined? Well, what was it? Well, we have a wonderful marriage, but this thought came into my head. My husband's having an affair. Pray for him. What do I do with that? I said, go home and ask your husband what his girlfriend's name is. I'm serious. Go home today and ask your husband what his girlfriend's name is. You'd be surprised how 100% of the time it was God telling her. If you're here tonight and you don't want that to happen to you, you better repent and talk to God. Don't tell me about it. I don't want to know. Very serious. God loves His people and God deals with sin. And we're talking about in our first study, we looked at the origin of sin. Do you remember that? Disarming the power of sin cannot happen unless we understand that there's an origin to sin. And we saw that in three areas regarding the origin of sin. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we saw that the first act of sin came from Satan himself. It was a prehistoric sin. Satan sinned. Lucifer against God. Ezekiel 28 takes us into eternity past when Satan sinned against God. He wanted to be like God. And then we saw the first mention of the word sin in the Bible was in Genesis 4, verse 7, when Cain was contending against the temptation of sin. God tells Cain, watch out, do the right thing, you'll be accepted. But know this, Cain, sin is crouching, waiting to pounce on you. That's just kind of an eerie thought, that God paints a picture of sin like it's like a cat running around, waiting to jump on somebody. You know, I don't like cats. I know you like cats. Some of you like cats. But cats, you know, thank God cats are little. Can you imagine if every cat you knew was like 300 pounds? Can you imagine what kind of a community we would have? Cats are scary. And even still, there's a cute cat that lives in our street, and I pet him from time to time. But you never quite know when you're looking at him. And you're like this, and they just kind of go. You know what I'm talking about? A cat. You don't know what's going to come next. Imagine sin that crouches like that. It kind of, maybe at first is like, and it's like, oh, this is great. Sin's pleasurable for a season, the Bible says. And then you know what? Gets all weird, right? And then it comes out. And God told Cain, you better watch it because sin is like that. Sin's waiting. You step out of the door, it's going to get you. And one of the most cunning things about sin is that you think you've got it under control. Oh, you know what? It's fun. It's glitzy. It's cute. It's exciting. Man, my life's so boring, but now it's exciting. What are you doing? Oh, that's one of the nature and characteristics of sin. And there's that allurement because it's forbidden. The old saying that forbidden fruit is desirable or sweet. Oh, we shouldn't be doing this. That's sin. And the Bible says it's alive. It's in the spirit realm and it goes after us. But it needs to be, as God told Cain, you need to rule over it. And then the final word we saw last time in John chapter 8, verse 43, was that Jesus said regarding sin that it is not only originating with Satan, but it's lived out in our lives, but it's personified in what Jesus said are called lies. Lies is Satan's vocabulary. It's his jargon, lying. Notice that all sin is wrapped in a lie. It doesn't matter if it's drug, lust, power, murder, adultery. It's all wrapped in a lie. It's normally manifested this way. Did you do something? Did you do that? I didn't do it. Have you noticed that? One of the first things about sin is, I didn't do it, wrapped in a lie. And Jesus said Satan is the father of lies. Interesting. So turn in your Bibles or mark it down if you would. You can look to this screens, we can disarm the power of sin's origins by obeying and fighting. As Christians, can I just make this grand assumption tonight? Because I don't know all of you. We all Christians tonight? Let's just say we're all Christians tonight. So what do? We fight. How do you fight? Well, number one, you team up. You make an army happen. And what's awesome about that is that we are to obey God and fight. And it's certainly true as a church, as a people. It's true as a family. It's true as a husband and wife. And you say, well, that's not me. I'm single. Listen, you have friends, don't you? Team up and fight. We need to take this seriously, ladies and gentlemen. There's not only jihadist groups that want to invade and take you. There's countries that would love to take you over. But worse than all of that, there is a spiritual power that wants to divide and conquer your life. That power is going after your kids. That power is going after your husband. That power is going after your wife. It's going after this church. It's going after you. So what do? Romans 6, verse 12. This is awesome. Are you guys awake? Yes. Really quiet. Okay, good. Romans 6, 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Stop it. The Greek word implies, therefore, stop it. Stop letting sin kick you around. That you should obey it in its lust. Lust. It's unbridled, passionate demands. It's a burning lust. And do not present, that word present is place or parade or yield your private parts to the burning. Well, this is graphic, huh? Do not present your members, private parts, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And just so you know, when I say private parts, it's not only your private parts, but it's your hands, your feet, and your eyes. Your eyes see stuff, which affects your private parts. Your hands go after things they ought not to touch. And if they're too far out of reach, then your feet will take you there. Watch it. Are your feet sanctified to the Lord? Listen, if you have a problem with drinking, and you're resisting and you're fighting, and one day you're coming home from work and you're thirsty, you don't go to Joe's Bar and Grill if you have a problem with alcohol to get a glass of water. You just wait till you get home or go drink out of the gutter someplace or pull over and grab some guy's garden hose, but don't go to Joe's Bar and Grill. And if you have a problem with lust, then don't drive eastbound on the, or westbound on the 60 freeway with those ridiculous billboards, which that city ought to be sued for. Stumbles off. You got to blind your child on the freeway. I mean, come on, we ought to rise up. That's ridiculous. I don't want that stuff in my kids' heads. I don't want it in my head. I wonder how many accidents. Any CHP officer in here? We've got to figure this out. We've got to figure out how many people get rear-ended and crash on the 60 freeway by all those pornographic billboards. I didn't see that guy stopped in front of me. Why not? What distracted you? Watch out. Fight. Romans 6 goes on. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Wow, I'm a Christian. That means I died with Jesus on the cross. And your members, my body, as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, that is, because the law is powerless to save you and all, but under grace. The power of grace. What does this mean? It means this. Watch, everybody. It means this. My body. I'm now a Christian. Listen, everyone. I'm a Christian. As a Christian, I present my body to God. I present my mind to God. This body, it's God's. And I'm to yield my body, eyes, hands, feet, my mind, to the things that bless God. Why? Listen, I know something about God. The Bible tells me He wants my life to be healthy and strong and happy and joyous. But if I don't do that, then I'm going to be allured over and out to things that are going to wind up destroying me. Does God still love me if I mess up? Yes, but here's the deal. Your life gets messed up. And He doesn't want you to do that. He says, listen, fight in obedience to God. Obedience is not a bummer. Obedience is liberty. You need to know that. Oh man, Christians, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. No, you don't understand. God is saying to us, don't let that kill you, don't let that kill you, don't let that kill you. You know what? When you read your Bible, I hear more thou gets to. Thou gets to and thou gets to. Do what? Live life free. And to know the giver of life makes a big difference. The law can't save you. You know, the law just goes like this. The law is the one that confirms the fact that you and I have sinned. Jack, you're a bozo. Yes, Lord. Jack, you had this thought. Jack, you did this. Yes, it's true. The law just goes like that. That's all it can do. You, pull over, right? I thought about this today. True. Listen, if I was going 100 miles an hour in a 50 mile an hour zone, and the lights came on, the sirens came on, and before I had a chance to pull over, I had a heart attack and died. And I'm just there. And the guy goes, all right, give me your license. And I don't do a thing. Get out of the car. Don't you have a thing to say for yourself? Right? What's he going to do to me? Come on, what can he do to me? Class. The answer is nothing. You want to know why the answer is nothing? I'm dead. Did you know the Christian, the moment that we put our faith in Jesus, the old Jack died on the cross with Jesus? That's why the Bible says we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin. How does that happen? Because listen, in the old days, I got pulled over and I got in trouble because it was only me. It was all me. I wanted to speed like that. I wanted to disobey. That's what I wanted to do. But now that I'm a Christian, I don't want to do those things. And if I do those things and I get caught, I got caught one time, just once. And the officer came up. I kid you not. He's like, I was so convicted. Oh my goodness. He's right. I'm wrong. Oh man. I got my insurance out. I got my license ready. And he came up and he said, do you know what you're doing? And I said, you know, not only do I know what I was doing, you're totally right in doing what you're doing. I'm busted. I am totally busted. My mind was in some other place. I'm in a hurry, which you don't want to know about. And it was just wrong of me. And, you know, the Bible says in Romans 13 that when you write that ticket, it says in Romans 13, I told him, it says in Romans 13, when you write that ticket, you are actually the servant, the minister of God's righteousness. And it says that you do not bear the sword in vain, it says, or the pen. And he goes, that's pretty cool. I didn't know that verse. So there you go. Who was wrong? I was wrong. I got cited. Okay, I had to go to driver's school. I had to pay the price. Why? Because I was living in my sin. Okay? But when you died with Christ, the power of sin no longer controls you. When that temptation comes, you can say, wait a minute! I died with Jesus on the cross. Church, listen, if we don't go any further tonight, you need to hear this. Stop giving in. Stop giving in to the temptation. Do you understand? Whatever it might be, stop it. Right there. Don't think for a moment that you're being a Christian and it's, oh, you know what? I just had to cave in because, you know what? I got tempted. Like it's some rule to obey. You're to fight it. We're all tempted, every one of us. All of us are tempted. It's what we do with it. You understand that it's coming from the enemy and he dresses it up all fancy, right? Like a Christmas turkey. But it's dead. It's dead. Sin kills. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Romans 7, 21. This is in the New Living Translation right here. I have discovered this principle of life. Now follow along. This is tough. But listen carefully. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, says Paul, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. Verse 23, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. Can someone say amen to that? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Can I have a hallelujah to that? If you're a Christian, you know exactly what Paul's talking about. It's like, oh my goodness, I know that. I want to do this, and then there's this battle in my mind. Right? This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Verse 25, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Verse 1 of chapter 8. So now there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has freed you, past tense, from the power of sin that leads to death. We need to wake up to that reality. Sin is around. Sin is crouching to pounce on you and to grab you by the throat. But I died. When Jesus died on the cross and I became a believer in Him, I died at the cross 2,000 years ago. The moment I was born again, there's a new person. And so now when the old stuff comes back, I mean, let me... Look, I've been away from the old world that I lived in forever. Sometimes people call me or send a message to me. Oh, hey, Jack, remember us 40 years ago? And it's so great being older. You know, God is so good because your memory fades as you get older. It's a good thing. Hey, remember me? Do you remember us? No. Isn't that great? You sure? Don't have a clue. Sometimes people come and visit. Hey, remember us? Remember? Nope. And it's just fantastic. As you, listen, young people, cheer up. It's great. Because as you get older, you get ugly. As you get older, you get ugly. But God in His mercy, your eyes begin to fail so that when you look in the mirror, you can't see how ugly you are. And as you get older, you have a tendency to gain weight. But God counters that in His mercy by causing your teeth to hurt so you can't eat much anymore. And then when you think like, hey, I'm not so bad after all, people are talking now behind your back about how ugly and messed up you are. But the great thing is you'll never know because you're going deaf. You can't hear them. It's all looking up. It's all getting better. So cheer up. But that whole process is yet another indicator of sin. We're all dying. The second thing is that the nature of sin, disarming the power of sin, is understanding the nature of sin. The nature of sin is cemented in the most terrible and murderous realm of man's fallen nature, church, and that's our hearts. Did you know that? I love you with all my heart. Oh, speak from the heart. I wish I knew your heart. God says, I know your heart, and it's desperately wicked. Did you know that? I mean, it makes great for Hallmark cards, but God says the human heart is deadly. Isn't it interesting that when you and I got saved, God says, that's it, you get a new heart. He didn't say that about your mind. Did you know that about your mind? Your mind's a funny thing. Your mind is like a slate. It's there, and it gets written on every day. The Bible says renew your mind. Did you know that? Your mind, you get to renew it. You get to wipe the slate clean, and the Bible says renew your mind. You do that by being in the Bible. The Bible, you say, you Christians are brainwashed. Please. Yes. Wash it. What, are you going to stick with your brain the way that it is? I'm going to be a Christian. I want mine washed. Okay, with the Bible. But the heart, we get a new heart. The Bible says God puts a new heart in us. We all get a heart transplant when we come to Christ. That's a good thing. But it's a murderous realm that's within us. The Bible says so. We can be so full of love and so full of compassion, and somebody could tick us off in the next hour, and that human heart could be murderous. Did you know that? Every one of us. Oh boy, long time ago. You guys, some of you oldies will remember this. 60 Minutes. Never forget it. 60 Minutes We were watching a program, and it was on the war criminal, the Holocaust trials against the Jews during the Holocaust. And 60 Minutes showed this report, and there were Jews there in the courtroom, and I think it was Eichmann, one of Hitler's guys, took the stand. And he was an old now decrepit man that had been caught and brought to trial for war crimes against the Jews. When he walked into the room, there were Jews in the audience that began to faint and pass out. And when they came to, reporters and people asked them, "What happened? What happened? Was it the fact that you saw him and you remembered all the horrific things that he did?" And it's amazing. They said, "No. It was that we realized he wasn't a god after all. He was just some old, decrepit old man. We passed out. We were in such shock, we fainted." Listen, there's the amazing thing, the amazing power to that is this, that the human heart can be so wicked that it can perpetrate things against other people and justify it. There's a quote that God gave. Well, God gave me this quote, and it wound up being actually branded as an actual legal quote. I don't know how you do that, but somebody researched that and did it. And God showed me this, but I got all the credit for it. Never underestimate a man's ability to justify himself. Think of it. Did you do this? No. Did you do that? No, not at all. It was this way. Watch out. The human heart does that. The Bible gives us a new heart. The Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. The nature of sin is rooted in the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" Verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Did you know that you and I will do what our heart dictates? You remember what Jesus said? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see someone's mouth going? Where's it coming from? It's not coming right from their, around their teeth, tongue. It's not coming from right here. Way down deep from the heart. When somebody says, "Bleh, you know what?" Out it comes. Bleh. Where'd that come from? Your heart. When somebody says, "I don't know why I said that." Well, I know why you said it. It's in your heart. We need a new heart. The nature of sin is rooted in the heart. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, the Bible says, just as though one man sinned and entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Isn't that amazing? Adam sinned, and it started the wheels in motion of sin. This concrete, this cement, this terrible, murderous realm of the human heart, this concrete is made up of self-life, friends. Write that down if you would. This is the biggest threat to us here and now. The biggest threat to you in the nature of sin in our lives and for us to disarm sin is to stop and to look inside of ourselves and to recognize something. It's self-life. Self-life. It's always about self-life. Self-life's dangerous. Self. We're raised like this. But it's an abomination to God. Self-life looks like this. It's self-preservation. Satan said that, by the way. Satan says in the Bible to Job, Satan's talking to God about Job, skin for skin. Remember what he said? Skin for skin. A man will do anything to save his own skin. Satan doesn't utter much truth, but that was a true statement. Self-preservation, self-satisfaction, self. When people begin to think things, that's all about self-satisfaction, self-pleasure. We see the horrific epidemic in our culture of child molestation. Pedophiles, self-pleasure, abomination to God. Self-elevation, the grandizement of self. Think of it, how it's exalted in our culture today, is it not, people? Self-love. See, don't we supposed to love ourselves? You already do love yourself. That's the problem. You just need to have more love for yourself. No, you know what? That's how we get all messed up. We need to have love for others. We need to love others more. Jesus said, you want to find your life? Give it up. We focus on, oh, it's all about me. It's funny because they knew this message was coming. So you go to the checkout stand. You go to this checkout stand at the grocery store. There's magazines. Look at the title of the magazines. It's hilarious. It's all about people, us, we, me, self. Beauty. How to make yourself attractive. How to make yourself nice. How to make yourself never age. How to make yourself skinny. How to make yourself... It's weird, isn't it? You ever think about that? It's all about self. The sin nature is always about the self life. That's a shallow way to live your life, people. You know that. When you live for self. The nature of sin is all about self. Satan knew this, but he must have been dripping fangs of delight and hope in the glee when he went to Eve and he said, just eat this and you'll be like God. That's what you want, right, girl? Huh? Don't you want it? And what did she do? She thought, that'd be good for me. Notice, go read it. Oh, me. Yeah, I can teach that man a thing or two if I eat this fruit. Show Adam what to do with himself. The sin nature sounds like this. What I want is the most important thing to me and you. What I want is the most important thing to me and you. Number two. Everything around me is for me and exists to make me happy. Third, I am the center of me. So what I possess makes me who I am. That's scary if you think about that. I am the center of me. What I possess makes me who I am. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Listen, none of us would admit that we agree with that. And maybe we would say we absolutely do not agree with that. But then if I see myself as having more self-worth because I have more status or money or youth or influence than you see, then I am that person. And if I believe for a second that if you are my husband or my wife and you exist to satisfy all of my pleasures, then I'm consumed by self-life. If this community exists for my well-being and my pleasure, then I am a megalomaniac. And yet again, our culture is celebrating these things. Where does it come from? Sin nature. It's to be resisted. James chapter 1. Are you guys okay? Yes. James chapter 1, verse 14 says this. But each one is tempted. That's all of us. And when he is tempted, watch this. Number one is drawn away by his own desires. Stop right there. Look at the screens. Is that not true? That's absolutely true. But each one, that's us, all of us, is tempted when, I'll say we, he, she, is drawn away by our own desires, and we're enticed. That's how it happens. It goes like this. Watch me. Watch my face. It goes like this. This part happens to everybody. Right? It's this part. This part is the desire part. Whoa! The looking back and then fixating is now you've failed to fight, you've stepped into the temptation, and it's now enticing you. Watch, keep reading. That's number one. Two is enticed. Verse 15. Three is when desire is conceived. Ooh, that's creepy. It means this, when desire, watch. Now look, I am at a handicap here, except every man will understand what I'm talking about. Ladies, I'll let you in on a secret. For what you're going to do with it, I don't know, because we don't know what to do with it either. So, but here's the thing. When a man is enticed and it begins to be conceived in the soul, sin, for a man, you would think, for example, where men are most vulnerable to, we know this from the life of Samson, is visual sexual stimulation for a man. It's like, wow. Men are visually stimulated. Regarding that topic, women are most often audibly or emotionally stimulated. So, well, for a man, it's not here. It's not here that the fire begins to burn. It's not in the eyes, but that's the gate by which it comes. It's not in another geographical location. It's interesting. It's right here. It's just below the heart and just above the tummy. It's right here. Well, see, what's right here? For a man, the burning, the location, the GPS of sin when it's lusted upon and it's being conceived, when a man becomes pregnant with sin, it's right about here. It's where it burns. Right there. And it is powerful. It's not a hopeless fight at that moment. Not at all. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it's extremely victorious to fight even at that moment. My prayer is that men, I'm just talking to the men tonight, that men, that we men would grow up and fight. Fight the allurements of this disgusting age, of this godless age. James goes on. The fourth thing he describes is that it gives birth to sin. Isn't that a sick thought? Ooh, something comes out of actions, words, pursuits. And number five, when sin, when it is full grown. Number six, it brings forth death. Verse 16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Wow. We prove this true every day in our lives because none of us are perfect. But the big dividing line for all of us is, are we fighting against the temptations that are destroying our lives? This truth, you guys, can only be ignored. It can't be denied. You can only ignore this challenge that the Holy Spirit's laying upon us tonight. It can never be denied. So what do we do about this? How can we disarm the power of sin's nature? What do we do? What's the takeaway with that? Well, like the others, obeying and fighting, this one is staying close to Jesus. It's hard to get messed up, you guys, when we stay close to Jesus. We got about 10 minutes left. Let's do this. 1 John 3, verse 4. 1 John 3, verse 4. Staying close to Jesus is how you and I disarm the sin nature. Staying close to Jesus. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested, Jesus was revealed, to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Here it is. Whoever abides in him, whoever lives with Jesus, whoever, the word means resides, makes his home, his living, his lifestyle with Jesus, does not sin. I'll explain that in a moment. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, Jack, are you seeing that the Bible says that we're sinless? No, we'll never be sinless until we die. But when you're living with Jesus on a day-to-day reality, day-to-day, practicing the presence of God, listen, it's harder to sin when you're living in the presence of Jesus. And we know this is true about other ways of living. We're all influenced by others. We're influenced by one another. And I'm trying to make this up as I'm going along here right now. I'm trying to make an illustration that, you know, you can be a full-blown Angel baseball fan and you can go with a friend to Dodger Stadium and watch the Dodgers. I don't know why you'd want to do that, but somebody would want to do that, I guess. And you know, you wouldn't go running around, "Yo, go Angels!" at Dodger Stadium. The influence controls your actions. Are you with me? There's an influence. You don't go running around doing that at Dodger Stadium. Well, think about it. In the same way, as a Christian, if you're walking with the Lord and the temptations come, if they're all going to come, they're going to come to us. When the temptations come, it's like, man, I'm not going to hoot and holler for that. I don't want that. Look, my flesh goes, yeah! But the spirit of me says, not good. Are you with me? Not good. And at the first, your flesh, its desires, gets in an argument with your new heart, with the spirit. Oh, look at this! Wait a minute, that's wrong. That's an offense to God. That would ruin my life. And then the thought comes back, oh, come on, who's going to know? I'll know. God knows everything. Not going to do it. Oh, come on, God will forgive you. Listen, I'd rather stay close to Jesus and not cross any lines. Oh, come on, the grace of God's huge. You can sin. He'll cover you. He'll take care of it. Listen, I don't want to cross that line because I want to have the presence of Jesus. I want the smile of Jesus. I want to hear his heartbeat. I want to be that close to him. And even if I were to give in, I know he'd forgive me, but I would be wounded. I'd be handicapped from that thing. I'd be messed up from that thing. I'm not going to do it. And you know what? Here's the bottom line. I'm going to end this here and now, temptation. And watch this. Like Watchman Nee in his book, The Spiritual Man. You go like this. Now you're with me. When nobody's around, this is all taking place in your mind as a Christian. This is what happens. All right, stop right now, Jack. This is the new Jack speaking. The old Jack died at the cross. I understand my flesh has not yet been redeemed. Look at me. I'm looking at you. Our flesh has not yet been redeemed. That's why you still use perfume, deodorant, and cologne. It's dying. Not yet been redeemed. We haven't had the resurrection yet. But everything else has been renewed. So you listen here, Jack. I don't need to obey you anymore. I want to remind you that this flesh that you're trying to get me to follow, before I knew Jesus, almost got me killed. You're the worst thing that's ever happened to me, Jack. I'm not listening anymore. I'm following Jesus. So in the name of Jesus Christ, give it up. Just get back to your stinking little hole and crawl back there where you belong. And the next time you pop your head up and try to do this to me again, I'm going to come right back at you again and remind you that you are dead. I am going to walk with the Lord. And how, you see, Jack, wow, that's cool, but how many times do you have to do that? It all depends on how close you stay to Jesus during the day. It could be 5 times, could be 15 times, it could be 1,500 times a day. If you think that's kind of tiring and laborious, then there's some advice for you. Get close to Jesus. Stay close to him because you know what? It's so cool. You walking with him, and you remember the Lord's Prayer: "Lead us not into temptation." Remember that? It's awesome. The enemy can pull out an arrow and launch it at you, and it's like the Lord's got his arm around you. He's good. Arrow, stink, falls down as you walk with him. If my feet begin to wander off, listen, Jesus doesn't chase anybody anywhere. If you're a Christian and your life's gotten sideways, God didn't abandon you. You walked out on him. Maybe not even walked out on him. You just kind of swerved a little bit, you know? We just kind of, our right foot took a little bit longer of a step than the left one did. And we began to just kind of part ways with Jesus ever so slowly without even noticing. We get far enough away from him that we wind up becoming very vulnerable. Listen, we want to walk with him. We want to abide with him, says the Bible. We want to stay close to him. It doesn't mean we'll be sinless. It means we will sin less. Why? Because of some rule? No, that's over. Some commandment? You got some church standards? No. Love him. Amen. Just love them. We'll have to end with this one. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, God, and walk in darkness, imagine that. I'm a Christian, but I'm sleeping with bubbles. Praise the Lord. God wants me happy. I'm having sex with my neighbor. You're walking in darkness. We lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, notice the condition. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Boy, isn't that true? You walk with God. Listen, you walk with God, you're going to have Christian friends that are walking with God too. This goes for everything. You want to have godly fellowship with people? Then listen, walk with God. Don't walk with people, walk with God. You ever had somebody come up and say, hey, can we be friends? That's a weird request, because friends are made. You know, you're just not like, I'd like to order a friend, please. Can you get that at Amazon? It doesn't happen that way. Friendships are usually made, I don't know, maybe it's a guy thing, I don't know, but most friendships for guys are made out of battles. Friends are made. When you're united in something and you go through something, you wind up becoming friends, because there's a unity, there's a camaraderie that's called. In the Bible, it's called a koinonia of the Spirit of God. Don't go searching for friends. Follow God. And as you go, by the way, anybody single in here? You want to meet somebody?
Oh, yes, I do.
There's one way to meet somebody, right? Follow God. And as you're following God, you'll bump into him or her. Oh, just show me where she is. This is all choking me up terribly, all this. No. Don't look around for him. Where will I find him? Don't look around for him. Where is she? Where's Miss Wright? Don't look for her. I'm dead serious. Follow Jesus, and inevitably, you will bump into her, because she'll be following Jesus. And when you're like this, and you, hey, what are you doing here? She says, I'm following Jesus. And you go, so I'm following Jesus. That's a great way to meet people. That's a great way to make friends. It's a great way to find your husband or your wife. You know? He says, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Of course we're sinners, but we hate it now as believers, right? Verse 9, wow. If we confess our sins, ek homologeo, tell God about your sin. That's what it means. Confess it to him. Agree with him. Say the same word. You hear him now speaking to you. He's telling you right now, Fred, you've been doing the wrong thing, and you know it. Tell him now, yes, Lord. Thank you for the conviction. It means you know you love me and you want me to be right with you. Thank you, God. And you obey him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Isn't that awesome? So sweet. So sweet. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your loving, amazing grace. And Lord, tonight I pray that if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl here in this gathering tonight has been convicted by your Holy Spirit, you're saying to them, fix this now. Depart from this course now. Lord, that they would obey you. Father, that they would confess to you their sin. And Lord, in Jesus' name, we as a church, as a people, would receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, not to shelter sin by no means, no, but the power that is in the grace of God to forsake sin, to stand up, and to have a high view of our God, and to pursue you, Lord, with all of our hearts, to live free and bold, to no longer have the bloodletting, as it were, draining us of vitality because we keep allowing, we keep tolerating this wrong, this sin in our lives. Father, we pray that you'd stop the hemorrhaging, if necessary, by merciful but yet profound interruption. And may we walk holy before you, God, that we might live a life of joy. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's